not Psalm, Romans 14. And all, I want to say this before we can get to our text. Of course, we're in chapter 14, but I don't know what, didn't tell you what verses yet. I'm sure you're here tonight and you've got a burden, as I do. I long to see God work. God does not work through entertainment. He doesn't work through the thrill, the fun, the excitement, the shows, the show business in Christianity. God works through His Word, through His Spirit. When God does a work, He receives the glory. We live in a day today with a lot of glory seekers. Nathan recommended a book, and I think Christians ought to spend more time reading or listening to good books. And a book that challenged me personally this week is a book just simply called Ordinary. We all want something spectacular, something amazing, something earth-shattering. That's our culture today. God just works through ordinary people, just getting up in the morning, walking with Jesus throughout the day, serving God any way you can, doing whatever you can. That's how God works. Romans chapter number 14. And we'll get to the message here in a little bit. I've got a number of things by way of introduction. First of all, I just want to point out in this chapter, of course, this is a great chapter, somewhat controversial chapter, somewhat a chapter that feeds on our self-righteousness. Chapter 14 and verse number 1, even where it starts out, let him that is weak in the faith, just that phrase. I may have mentioned this Wednesday night. Who are the weak in the faith? Who are those that are weak in the faith? It's interesting as you read different commentators. It depends on where the person is in their faith to who he says are those that are weak in the faith. The truth is we're all weak in our faith. Whatsoever is without whatsoever we do without faith, what is without faith is sin. Those who are living for themselves are weak in the faith. We think of, well, the carnal Christians are weak in the faith. What is a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is those that are living in their own works and their own efforts rather than walking in God's grace, rather than walking with God. Whether we're talking about the indulgent Christian, the worldly Christian, the one that wants to pattern their life after the world, we say, well, that's a carnal Christian. On the opposite extreme, and the same category, is the religious, self-righteous person. They've got their list of things that we do and things that we don't, our taboos. They also are weak in their faith because their Christianity is based on their works rather than the grace of God and faith in God. Notice in verse number 1, and I haven't got to the text yet, but it says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I like that word there, or that two words, doubtful disputations. There's no sense in arguing with them because they're right. Doesn't that sound like our day today? It doesn't matter where they are in the political spectrum. Doesn't matter where they are in the social spectrum. It doesn't matter where they are in the religious spectrum. They're right. Anybody that is always right is weak in their faith. There it is, right there. No sense arguing with them because they're already right. They're fully persuaded in verse number 5 in their own minds. They're fully persuaded in their own mind. But there's a problem there. I need to be fully persuaded by the Word of God, not in my own mind. Every man did that which is right, when? In his own mind, in his own way. What he saw right, and everybody's doing what's right. I used to hear as a young Christian, and I don't know, I don't hear it as much now, but this was kind of a catchphrase, you know, one of the fads that comes and goes, and I always kind of chuckle at those. I guess in my Bible college days, people would always talk about, well, I'm growing in grace. You ever heard that one before? Well, I've just grown in grace. That means I've lowered my personal and moral standards. And I have less biblical convictions in my life, usually is what they meant by that. At least in my era, That's where I first introduced it. Well, wait a minute. That's not growing in grace biblically. If we're growing in grace, we're doing exactly the opposite of what that person says that they're doing. But either way, they're weak in their faith. Grace is not looking or ignoring God's righteous Grace is not the overlooking or the neglecting of God's righteous expectations, but grace is God doing in me what I cannot do. Grace is God enabling me to live by God's righteousness, the way God intended me to live. Do we then make void the law by faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. I said that earlier in the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Liberty and freedom are not the same. Again, this is all, you've heard this before by me or someone else. I heard it from someone else, I'm sure. Liberty and freedom are not the same. Liberty is freedom with responsibility. We have a lot of people crying out for freedom today, but and in fact, the title of my study Bible of this chapter is Christian Liberty. What is Christian Liberty? Liberty is, yes, I'm free, but I'm also responsible for every choice that I make. I can do whatever I want to, but just be assured that every decision I make, everything I say, everything I do is going to affect other people. And it's going to affect my standing before God, and I need to be very careful about what I say and what I do. Now, I want you to look at some verses here in Romans chapter number 14, and then we're going to get into the main thought. And I believe that this is, when we talk about certain issues, and many people and the things that I read about this chapter, they talk about questionable things. But I think they're missing the whole point of this chapter. And I want to focus on what the real point of this chapter is. In chapter 14, in verse number 7, first of all, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Well, I can do whatever I want to, and it doesn't affect anybody. No, that's living to yourself. You do affect other people more than you realize. And then verse number 12 through 13, I want you to see the connection here. Verse 12 through 13, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an accusation or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Gary, I need to turn my hearing aid back up so I can see better. Was that the way that works? No. And verse number 17, jump down to verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not these superficial things, not these individual things, whatever we want to throw into that category, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I love that verse. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Those are two directions there that every decision we have or make in our life affects our approval of men and our acceptance by God. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. And of course, the question has been brought up earlier in the chapter about eating meat and not eating meat, being a vegetarian or a vegan or whatever you want to call it. And all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It does something that's going to offend someone. If it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, or the thing that he does. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the verse I was trying to quote earlier. And we focus on this chapter in how we need to be careful in what we do and choose our convictions and live by our convictions and realize that not everybody has the same convictions. I think we're missing the whole point And I want to focus on the main point. And the title I've chosen for tonight, and I'm still going to fit this in, we're all in this together. You ever heard that one? Oh, yeah, we're all in this together until we're not. That's the rest of the statement. We're all, and really what most people mean when they say that, hey, we're all in this together, so you do whatever I tell you to do. We're all together, right? Oh, what? I'm not going to do what you want to do because we're all together. We're all on my side, right? we're all in it together as long as we're doing the same thing and you're doing what I want you to do. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God tonight. Help us to see things about ourselves and see things about our God tonight and learn to walk charitably. Learn to walk with Christ and in Christ and know what that is. And to be concerned for those around us in need and realize that we don't have it all figured out, but our God does. We don't have all the answers, but our God does. We don't know as much as we think we know, but our God is eternal in His knowledge. Bless now your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter is dealing with conflict that is all too familiar. One of the conflicts, I just thought of it tonight before the service, you might have saw, I thought there were folks coming to church, the way they were dressed up or something. Trick-or-treaters out. Should we participate in Halloween, or as I used to call it, Halloween? Should we participate in that? And someone asked me that question today, someone that I've been working with and discipling, I said, I personally, since I've been saved, never had anything to do with it. We never did with our kids or to celebrate harvest season and whatever and do some of the festivities, but Halloween is just a no-no. And I read a statement this week that I've shared with a number of people. Christians don't celebrate Halloween for the same reason the devil doesn't celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And I thought, that's good right there. But I know some good Christians, and I said this to this person, I know some good Christians, I know some good churches that do have celebrations for Halloween. I'm not their judge. God is. And I'm going to do what I believe the Scripture teaches me to do, and what they do, that's their choice. That's their decision. The problem is, and this is the whole heart of the problem, there's a couple of statements I want to make here that really focus on this whole thing. We're all in this together until we're not. The problem is we all want to be God. I want to be God. I want to be the one that says, this is what we want to do. We all want to be the captain of our own soul, the master of our own destiny and well-being. We want to be the Lord of our life. I'm going to be fully persuaded. I believe that this is right. I believe with all my heart. I believe in my heart of hearts. I didn't know I had two of them, but I believe with both of them. I believe in my gut. I've got a gut feeling. I guess that goes even deeper than your heart. But I just believe I double dog gog dare doggone dare you, but whatever. Boy, I just believe, and or better yet, I prayed about this. Boy, that's the answer to everything, isn't it? I've prayed about this, or God's given me peace about this. And I'm fully persuaded. When we made ourselves God, once we've crowned ourselves as our own king, we think we have the right, the obligation to mold others as we choose. Well, I know this is wrong, and you ought to know this is wrong. And that's what Paul's dealing with. Sounds familiar, and it's something that we all deal with, we all struggle with. But I want to focus on, I believe, the heart of the issue in verse number four, or chapter 14. And that is, I mentioned it this morning, the judgment seat of Christ. I mentioned this morning there are two judgments in the Bible. One is the great white throne judgments. That's for those that are lost. If you're not saved, you're going to be condemned and cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment that's described in Romans chapter, Revelation chapter number 20. But we as believers, how many are saved tonight? Say amen. Amen. If you're really saved, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, you're really saved. Boy, it's our Pentecostal group here or something. But we know that we're saved, but we are going to face the judgment seat of Christ. That is for believers. Look at chapter 14, verse number 10. Starting verse number 10, I need to turn back a page. Verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And why hast thou set at naught thy brother? We judge them, we set them aside. And again, this whole idea of judgment, something that we got kind of cattywampus in most of our minds, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What a fearful thing that is. You know, we live in a day where God's our buddy-buddy. We forgot God is holy. We're going to stand before a holy God one day and give an account of every word we've ever said, every thought we've ever had. Thank God that Jesus has taken our sin upon himself. Now, this judgment seat of Christ is strictly a award ceremony. God's not going to punish us or condemn us. You think of this. Now, this is kind of might be revolutionary to you. We got this idea in our mind, and it, the lost people have this idea that when we die, God's going to weigh our good works and our bad works and check them out. Whoever's, are you a good egg or a bad egg or whatever. But we as Christians have that same thought. When we get to heaven, God's going to see all the good things we've done and all the bad things we've done. And he's going to judge us by those good things and bad things. That's not the judgment seat of Christ at all. The great white throne judgment is saved or lost, and God already knows. The saved are not going to be in that judgment, only the lost are. The saved are going to be behind the judge, behind Jesus Christ. But the lost are going to be judged and cast in. They're going to be condemned. But the judgment seat of Christ is a reward, award ceremony. There's no punishment, no condemnation. Because just as the great white throne judge, Jesus has taken our punishment. Jesus has taken our condemnation. In dealing with your children, this will be a help to you if you realize you don't punish your children, you discipline your children. God does not punish us because Jesus took our punishment for our sin. He disciplines his children, and there is a world of difference there. And God is going to reward our righteousness, our love, our humility, our faithfulness. We just sang that song, I Want to Be Faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. And even that song, though it is a great song, sometimes we can get the wrong idea. Well, I've got to work at being more faithful so I stand better at the judgment seat of Christ. God's going to reward our works, our labor. But keep in mind, all the rewards we get are strictly because of his grace. Nothing that I have done. I just want to go over some of these things and show some of them to you in the book of Romans. A couple of testimonies this morning and this evening have mentioned this already. Everything's of grace. Anything I could claim originated from him and belongs to him alone. Now, we all have struggles in our life. We all are dealing with different things. My struggles are different than yours. Yours are different than the next person next to you. But our struggles are the same in learning to walk in grace. God living in us and through us. And I want you to notice a few things. And we are going to be resurrected in Christ Jesus. If you go back to Romans chapter number 6, I want you to see, first of all, I got a number of things listed here. We'll just go through them quickly, and some of them are self-explanatory. Some of them I might have to explain a little bit. The resurrected life starts with our crucifixion. Our identity in his crucifixion is our identity with his resurrection. Romans chapter number 6, we usually look at this verse for baptism, but it has much more to do with our crucifixion, our identification in Christ, which baptism is a picture of that identification, and sometimes we get the two mixed up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we live that are dead to sin, or how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Again, it's not the work of water baptism. It's the, what baptism pictures is our identity in Christ. We're buried with him by baptism into death. That as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Before we could be resurrected, we have to die. We have to be buried. If ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion or control over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, account ye yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us not sin, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The resurrected life starts with our crucifixion. And there is our identity in Christ. Now, the key to living the Christian life is learning to identify with our true identity in Christ. Learning to die with Christ that we might live in Christ. And then the righteousness of God. And again, the judgment seat of Christ is God's raised us from the dead. We're there with him. In reality, not only we're identified with, we are there presently with him at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reward and award ceremony for what we have in Christ. And the righteousness that we have today comes from submitting to him. Look again at Romans chapter number 12. I think this is a key section in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice, it's through the grace given unto me. That's not actually the verse I wanted. What I wanted is in verse in chapter number 10, verse number 3 and 4. For they being ignorant, talking about the religious folks, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not, what's that word? Submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness comes by submitting to Jesus Christ. And the law does not make me righteous. Obeying commandments, whatever I choose to be those, that does not make me righteous. That does not take sin out of my life. My righteousness is only in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this morning, it's been a little study of mine this week, in Psalm chapter number 18 is the clearest way, place to see it, though it's said a number of times in the Old Testament. David says a number of times in the Psalms, of Psalm 18 especially, he talks about my righteousness. Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. I don't know, looking at the life of David, I'd be a little afraid to say that. I'd be a little afraid to stand before God, God, judge me according to my righteousness. I've done right all the time. Have you? Did David do right all the time? But the key to understanding that psalm is David's righteousness was not his own righteousness, it was God's righteousness that was imputed upon him. And the only righteousness I have is not my righteousness. Not that I've learned to do good, I've learned to do the right things and not do the wrong things. No, my righteousness is in Christ. Just like my gospel is Christ's gospel. His gospel becomes mine. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter number 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel becomes our possession when we accept the gospel. You know the gospel belongs to you? We are the gospel. Jesus is the gospel, the good news. I am in Him and He is in me. That is the good news. God's righteousness is in me. I didn't do anything to earn God's righteousness. It's His righteousness that was imputed unto me, and now I claim it as my own. And what I'm going to enjoy at the judgment seat of Christ, when we all appear before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, is just claim what's already ours. God's not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, you were bad here. There's a check against you. Oh, here's a check for you over here because you did good in this area. There's a check against you there. That's not it at all. God's going to reward our righteousness, and our righteousness is His righteousness. That's why when the book of Revelation, when God gives us our just reward, we're going to bow before Him and cast everything before Him because He alone's worthy. We didn't do anything except receive the gift of His righteousness. We didn't do anything except receive the gift of His gospel. And the same thing's true. I pointed this out, I'm getting ahead of myself here. All the faith I have comes from Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. Oh, I wish I had more faith. I need to live more for God. I need to have more faith in God. The truth is, God gives me the faith when I allow Him to. It's not my faith, it's His faith. Galatians 2 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's His faith. And He's just given it to me. Some would say, well, you're a person of great faith. No, I'm not. I'm a person of little faith. God's faith is great. God's mercies are great. God's love is great. We looked at that Romans 13, I guess last week. We're in chapter 14 this week. That means we're in chapter 13 last week. Look at that. I passed math class. I can subtract one from 14. Any love that I have is an imperfect reflection of His love. He's the only one with perfect love. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth. God initiated His love for me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. John says, we love Him because He, what? First loved us. In Romans 13 and verse number 10, we looked at that last week. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Did we fulfill the law? Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is love. God is love. You say, well, I'm a loving person. God's going to honor me that. God's going to get, no, I don't have any love. Boy, if you could see in my heart, I had a cup full of mud. Gary said he wants to come over to my house for coffee out of those cups that I had here this morning. I'm going to make some coffee into that dirt cup and we'll have mud. That's what we are inside. We're all filthy rags inside. I don't have any love. I'm not a loving person. None of us are. We love ourselves. That's our pride. That's our nature. Any love that we have that's perfect love is a reflection of His perfect love. Any work that I can do is because of His grace. God's grace working in and through me. I want you to see this verse. I want you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to make sure I have the right reference here. That doesn't look like the right reference. I have the verse written down. I'm going to make sure it's right in my Bible is what I have in my notes. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10. That's it. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And by the way, Paul did so many amazing things in his life, didn't he? He accomplished great things for the Lord. But he said, it wasn't me. It was grace. God doing in me and through me what was humanly impossible. Any work that I did was of His grace. It wasn't because of my effort. Wasn't because I tried harder. I'm going to give an account of what I've done before God or what I've allowed Him to do through me. Oh, I wish I had the faith. Oh, I wish I would allow God's faith to grow in me. I wish I could be a more righteous person. No, we should say, God, let your righteousness shine through me. I wish I could be a more loving person. No, I wish God's love, or I pray that God's love would be seen reflected in me. Though I'm a poor reflection, I'm a foggy mirror showing the reflection of God's love, but He is perfect love. And the more I allow His love, His righteousness, His works to go through me, that's His grace, God doing in me what I cannot do. Any faithfulness. I was thinking of this, and then we sang that song, and I forgot that song was on the schedule. Any faithfulness that I have is not my faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. I just allowed Him to be faithful through me and in me. What do you mean? Well, I have to do these things. No, I don't have to. I just have to let God do them. How do we balance that? There's a verse that I've always enjoyed in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Most of you know the verse. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." God supernaturally enabled Paul to do things that he could not do. That's grace. "For He hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Wait a minute. Who was Paul? He even says in the rest of that verse, "Who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I didn't do it in myself. I wasn't faithful. God was faithful to me. And I just let His faithfulness, now the next verse says, I'm not sure what the number is of the verse, I think it's verse number 13, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, Paul was saying before he was ever saved, God saw something in Paul. No. God was willing to put in Paul, and He's willing to put in all of us His faithfulness. He is faithful. The only faithfulness I have is a result of His mercy and His grace to me. And Paul said it wasn't my faithfulness, it was God's faithfulness bestowed upon me by a work of grace. And I love this. In Romans chapter number 14, and I'm just going to use this as the last one. We could go on about a number of things here. The humility of humility comes when we see ourselves as unworthy sinners and let Jesus be God. Look at chapter 14 and verse 10 through 12 again. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Back in chapter number 12, in verse number 3, I had that verse written in my notes in the wrong spot. I'm thinking of it right now. In chapter 12, verse number 3, you know, verses number 1 and 2, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. In verse number 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Our faith comes from the Word of God. And when we realize we don't have the answers and we're searching for the answers in the Word of God, that's where humility steps in. And every knee shall bow. Notice that in verse number, in chapter 14, I keep turning over too far. Chapter 14, in verse number 11. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. Notice that's in the future. One day every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Now, again, we like to think, well, the wicked people of the world. Those that are opposed to God, the false religions of the world, the leaders of those false religions, and we can name them if we wanted to, they're all going to bow to Jesus one day. But keep in mind that this chapter is talking to us as Christians. Every one of us shall bow to Him. You see, that's something that we don't want to do by our nature, because we're right. And we are God in our own mind, in our own eyes. Every knee shall bow. Now I want you to turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Oh, this verse has meant so much to me. And I think one word in here is a key word that will transform your life. And every day I think of this word. In Philippians chapter number 2, here's a practical lesson for today concerning humility. The only humility I have is learned from Jesus Christ and given to me by Jesus Christ, and recognizing who I am and who God is. I am nothing. I know nothing. I deserve nothing. But Christ is everything. He knows everything. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. And it's best if I learn to bow to Him today. Look at Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 3. Let. That's a big word there. A big three-letter word. The biggest three-letter word you'll ever find. Other than, I guess, God. That would be a bigger word. But as far as our relationship to God, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. How many like the Richard Scarry books? I like that character, Lowly. Huh? Lowly the Worm. Remember him? Oh, I remember seeing him in the kids' books. I like him. Lowly the Worm. They wore one tennis shoe because he only had one foot. But anyways, the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also the things of others. Let, there it is again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be rewarded by how much we let Christ live in us. How much we let His faith, how much we let His love, how much we let His righteousness, how much we let His mercy, how much we let His goodness, His faithfulness shine through us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, you talk about the greatest example of humility. It's right there. You won't find a better example of what humility is, because He is just as He is love, just as He is light, just as He is light. He is humility, who being in the form of God, being God Himself, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is equal with God. It would be wrong for Him to say He's anything less, but He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Is that what it says? Should bow. You see, this is present. Every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the practical lesson of humility today, that we should. And there is our biggest struggle. We know that we shall when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We shall be recognized for God's love that shines through us, for God's grace, God's mercy, the gospel that shines through us. All the good, the only good thing that we have is comes from God's grace. And we shall be recognized for that one day. But today, we should. There's a practical lesson. Let Christ live in us. I'll just give you a couple of things in closing. I guess the best lesson here is just let God be God. And let's worship Him and Him alone. The problem is, again, we want to be God. I want to decide what's right and wrong. Hey, I'm convinced this is right for me, and in my mind, I'm as good as God. I'm closer to God than you, so I'm going to tell you what's right. And let God be God. Let's worship Him. And I love that word worship. You look it up, it means to bow down before Him, to lay prostrate before Him, to fall on our face before Him, to bow down, to kneel down to Him. Let His light shine through us. Let His Spirit control our life. Let His Word be our greatest treasure. Let our focus be on others and not on ourselves. To esteem others better than ourselves, as Philippians says, and that's, I think, the best place to find a commentary in any of, especially Paul's writings. It's amazing to see how they all parallel together, how they all comment on each other. To let Christ live in us, to allow Him through His grace. He wants to show His love through us. But we're so filled with our self-love, He wants to show His righteousness through us. But we're so filled with our self-righteousness, we don't give Him room. We don't give Him space. He wants His truth to be seen in us. But we're so filled with what we see as truth. You know, we talk about everybody else says, I got my truth and you got your truth. Hey, that's what Paul's dealing with here in chapter number 14. My truth and your truth and His truth and our truth and whatever. Boy, it's let Christ's truth, let His light shine. Let His light shine through us. Allow Him to live through us. The judgment seat of Christ is nothing more than God recognizing how much God's righteousness shone through us to others around us. But when it's our righteousness, when we decide what's right and what's wrong, then we turn people away. But when it's Christ living in us, then we draw people to Him. Not to ourselves, but to Him. And oh, what a difference that is. What an amazing truth that is. I hope you got something. I hope that you understood what I'm trying to get at here. Because I'm kind of confusing myself here. It's so deep. It's a well that I'm drowning in, I guess. But it is amazing when we realize that the Christian life I live is not me living for Jesus. It's me dying to myself and letting Christ live in me. When I think I've accomplished something, maybe I have, but that was me. And Paul said, hey, I've done nothing. I don't deserve anything. I am nobody. But Christ, in His faithfulness, He counted me faithful. When I was the most unworthy sinner, He saw and He gave me faithfulness. I don't have any faithfulness to offer Him. I don't have any works to offer Him. I don't have any love to offer Him. I don't have any humility to offer Him. He is humility in the flesh. He's love in the flesh. Oh, to let Christ live in us. Let Him be exalted. Let Him be God. And I'll just kneel before Him and trust Him and walk with Him. In a practical level, I'm just going to every day give myself to the Word of God and let God speak to me and then share that truth with somebody else. That's the best I can do. You can't do any better than that. Or say, well, I don't know any great things. Hey, did you get something out of God's Word today? Share it with somebody. That's a great thing right there. Let God work in you. Let His Word transform your life. And all that ought to be the motto of every one of us. Just the ordinary, just doing what we ought to do. We want, you know, sparks and whistles and lights and flashing lights. We want to get down and you know, start walking in the clouds all of a sudden. No, it's just every day facing God in the morning and say, God, these are your hands. This is your mind. It ain't much, but it's all yours. this is your body. Work through me. I'll give myself to the Word of God until you speak to me, and then I'll share it with somebody today that you bring into my path. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's